Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful for yet another opportunity to continue our advance, and it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we go through the things before us in our passage, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Pistuo is the word, and this is nearing the end of our study of this particular passage. Our translation so far, beginning at verse 15, faithful is the word and worthy of unqualified acceptance, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinful mankind, among whom I am the worst of all. Verse 16 reads, nevertheless, because of this, I received mercy that in me, as worst of all sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example to them who are about to believe. The word that is translated believe is pistuo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pistuo. It is a futuristic present tense. It denotes an event which has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain, that's the divine decree, that in thought it may be contemplated as having already come to pass. That would be foreknowledge. The active voice, church age believers, will express positive volition at gospel hearing. They will therefore, in essence, be doing the following. They will be believing that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in Him, they will have eternal life. So there are things that go on the cross that have to be observed. First of all, Jesus Christ had to be the qualified substitute. We're going to get into studies probably beginning next Sunday about those who misinterpret who and what Christ is. They don't understand who He is. Some believe that He was just God, and therefore it was some kind of vision or image that people saw, but it really wasn't a human. It was just God. And that's a certain category, and they do not recognize His true humanity. That's an incorrect evaluation of who is Christ. Then there are those who believe He was just a human, but not God. That too is an incorrect evaluation. And so a person to truly have salvation must understand who it is that provided it, and it is the Messiah personality. And Christ is the Koine Greek for Messiah, which means undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And so to understand who Christ is important. If you're going to place your faith in someone, you must know in whom you place the faith. Then there is His work. What did He do on the cross? He willingly received the imputation of our sins and willingly received the judgment for them. And having willfully done this, then our sin problem was resolved by Him. He came into the world to save sinful mankind. Now, if your sins have therefore been judged, then the only issue before you is their forgiveness. And that is one of the things accomplished at salvation. When you believe in Christ, your pre-salvation sins are forgiven. Then you are delivered. That's your salvation. Delivered from what? Well, it has to do with your eternal future. There are several places that you can go in the eternal future, dependent upon your dispensation. When the Jews died before the incarnation, their eternal future went to a holding pattern in paradise. Paradise is now empty, and everyone who dies now post-cross goes directly to heaven. Those are the ones who believe in Christ. Those who do not are taken to a holding pattern called torments, and they eventually will appear before the great white throne judgment, and they will be incarcerated forever at that point into the lake of fire, along with Satan and his angels. So there is an eternal future. The question is, where will you spend it? And those who believe in Christ will have eternal life. That is the result of believing in Christ. So all of these things are wrapped up in this active voice of pistuo. Church age unbelievers will express positive volition at gospel hearing by believing that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing they will have eternal life. And this is an infinitive of purpose. The infinitive may be used to express the aim or the action denoted by the finite verb, in this case, the demonstration. Christ demonstrates His perfect patience. And therefore, the purpose was so that the sinful of the church age would look to Paul as a demonstration of divine grace in salvation to anyone who would simply believe. He is the prototype. We therefore follow that model. Next, we get the final prepositional phrase, which shows purpose as well as result. We have eis, zoe, aionios, translated for eternal life. Now, this is the end of it, but it also is the phrase that's going to show us the result of salvation. Got it all on there. E-I-S-Z-O-E A-I-O-N-I-O-S. That's eis for life eternal. And that winds up being the result of believing in Christ. Do you understand the result is really important? If you don't know why you're believing in Christ, then this will give you a foggy understanding of what it's all about. Is He powerful enough to solve your sin problem to such a degree that you know you have eternal life? Or is it otherwise for you? So this becomes a very important concept. So eis, zoe, aionios, for eternal life, point one. The preposition eis, the accusative, indicates intention, purpose, aim, end, and may be translated for the purpose of, and therefore joins with the infinitive of pistuo to indicate the purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 notes that, so that those who believe in Him and His work on the cross might be saved and have eternal life. That's the purpose. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, in context, the word aionios is an adjective and describes the kind of life the person possesses who believes in Christ. Zoe is the word life. What kind of life? And thus, one of the purposes of salvation becomes eternal life. Do you believe that when you place your faith in Christ that you have eternal life? If you don't believe that, the question has to arise as to why not? What's left to be done? What must be accomplished before you have eternal life? If having believed in Christ is not sufficient to produce this? You have to ask yourself that question. I don't know the answer for you individually. Now, from the human side of salvation, then, the purpose of believing in the person and work of Christ is that it results in the imputation of eternal life. So we want to look at this not from the divine standpoint, but from the human side of salvation. So under point four, we are going to note several principles. Principles of the human side of salvation. Point one. In 1 Timothy 1:16, the human side of salvation is said to be faith in Jesus Christ, expressed through the verb pistuo. It is translated believe when it's in the verb form, and pistis is translated faith. That's the noun form. So faith and believe are really the same concept. Secondly, faith is a non-meritorious system of perception, and this is in contrast to rationalism and empiricism. So if you are a rationalist, then you have to make sense out of all of this. Well, let's go back to the first session. Did you make sense out of all of that? The point is that God is an infinite being with infinite thought, He's given us enough information in Scripture to break down his thought into subcategories so we can therefore get a logical progression. And the theologians have to come up with that. You're not going to read the Bible through over the next year or two and come away from that with a clear understanding of things like predestination and election and omniscience and the decree and all of that. This has to be dug out, and this work has been going on for quite some time now. There is general understanding and acceptance of these ideas in the theological circles. There is argument about the order in which they occur. We've been through that in quite enough detail. But nevertheless, it all boils down to this, that if all of these things are appropriated to you, it's going to involve your non-meritorious free will. And non-meritorious means there's nothing you do to earn the opportunity to believe in Christ. It's given to you with your free will at birth, and you are free to use that volition any way you wish for the rest of your life. And at some point, someone, at least for this room, has brought to your attention the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've examined that. You did that logically, but in the end, you had to make a free will decision based on faith. According to the things I know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He died on the cross for my sins for the purpose that I might be delivered from the lake of fire, and with the result, I would be delivered into eternal life. I understand those things, and I believe them, pistuo. Therefore, you may be confident that it is true. Why should you be confident about this? Because the Bible says this. Well, why should I place my faith in the Bible? That's another matter of faith. There's no way for me to prove to you anything that the Bible says. Now, there are a few things that can be verified historically, but in the end, it's going to take faith to believe this concept, that the Bible is the inerrant, immutable Word of God without error in its original manuscripts. We went through a long, detailed explanation of how the Bible has survived for 2,000 years, that there are thousands of documents of biblical extracts from the various manuscripts that emerged back into the first century. Whereas all of the other ancient manuscripts that go back into 5th century B.C., Greece, for example, the classical writers, only a handful of existent manuscripts for these people. Whereas the Bible has thousands. Yet we agree with everything that Aristotle wrote. I don't know. Have you ever read Aristotle? If you have insomnia, I recommend Aristotle. You won't get through a half a paragraph before you'll be pulling your hair out and going to take whatever it takes to go to sleep. Horrible. Boring. Then try some of these other guys along the way. And Plato is pretty interesting. But nevertheless, the point is these guys cannot back their thoughts with a large library of existent manuscripts. The Bible can. Therefore, we can look at that and say maybe God had something to do with it. Maybe He provided all of these manuscripts in order to verify over the course of centuries that they all basically agree with only a few very simple flaws, usually regarding numbers and so on. And therefore, the accuracy of the Bible has been maintained over two centuries. And that God is communicating something to you, and it is His job to preserve its validity, its historicity, its accuracy. And when you have that available to you and you say, this must be the Word of God, it is an immutable document, and it is accurate and is perfect in its originals. And we have as close as any ancient document can get to the way the originals looked. Therefore, this must be the Word of God. Now, with that in view, I believe what it teaches. And what it teaches is, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saved, I have eternal life, I'll go to heaven when I die. Now, the question that arises with all of that information available to you, after hearing the information, do you believe it? That's pistuo. And so it's a non-meritorious system. You can believe it or you can leave it. Thirdly, the present active infinitive of pistuo is transitive. It's always a transitive verb. It must have an object. And that means that it has a subject and an object stated or implied. And so for the objective of pistuo is salvation, and it is available to any member of the human race. Its object is always the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where you place your faith. Now, the information about Christ comes from the Scripture. You must accept the Scripture as the immutable Word of God. Do you do that? Do you believe it? If you don't trust the source, you're not going to trust the message. If you trust the source, you can then trust the message. Do you trust the message? If you do, then you're saved. 5. A person's faith is misdirected if he believes in Christ, but does not understand who He is. If he believes that Jesus is God and not also truly human, then he fails to understand the uniqueness of his person. He's both God and man. But there are those who believe he's only God. For example, this is the view called Apollinarianism, after the 4th century AD Syrian theologian Apollinarius, who taught that Jesus Christ was God but not man. And any outfit that comes up over the last couple of centuries are called Apollinarians. And therefore, they're involved in Apollinarianism. Jesus is God, but not man. And you believe that, you're not saved. It is to His true humanity that our sins are imputed and judged, you will recall. Failure to recognize this implies that His deity was imputed our sins and judgment, which is unthinkable and blasphemous. Now, point 7. To view Jesus as human but not divine ignores the principle of Messiahship and thus characterizes Him as no more than a martyr at best and a great guy at worst. Now, this is the view of Arianism after 4th century AD Alexandrian theologian Arius, who taught that Jesus Christ was man but not God. There have been quite a few religious approaches that accept that idea of Christ. There were branches of Gnosticism that believed this in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd centuries and so on. The Jehovah's Witnesses subscribe to this idea. The Mormons subscribe to this idea. And I am not bashful to say to you, without fear of contradiction, that Gnostics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons cannot possibly be saved. Not if they believe in the Arian view of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that individuals can't be saved because they believed in the accurate gospel. But what these organizations teach and what is approved from their hierarchy is the issue. And if those who follow these religions believe what the hierarchy teaches, they cannot possibly be saved. Point 8. The human side of salvation then must recognize that the work of Christ on the cross has both purpose and result. If the work of Christ has no lasting result, then it is diminished in its importance since there is no lasting benefit. If you believe in Christ, yet you do not believe you have eternal life and you don't know whether you go to heaven when you die, then the question arises is, what was the purpose and why the big deal? Why would He go through all of that so that you would wind up with nothing? I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Well, you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, I hope so. I hope I'll be good enough. Or you're not going to be good enough. Okay, let's get that straight. You're a scumbag. You're not going to be good enough. We, compared to God, are lowlifes. We are bottom feeders. Compare yourself to God, okay? He is the absolute perfect creator of the universe, and it is with Him you must compare yourself. Are you perfect? No, you're not. Therefore, you can't be good enough. So how do you get good enough? You allow the work of Christ to become a reality in your life so that you can say with all clarity and conviction that I believe that He not only died on the cross for my sins, which was the purpose for him coming here in the first place, to eliminate the sin problem. I believe he did that. And as a result of having believed that, I know that I've been delivered from the lake of fire into the eternal state. I have an eternal future, and when I die, I will go to heaven. And in the meantime, I have duties to perform for my Savior. I have to learn how to serve Him, and I learn that by acquiring in my soul what His Scriptures tell me a believer ought to be doing between the moment of his salvation and the point of his physical death. And that is to grow in grace, serve Him, honor Him, lead the way on the wheel tracks of righteousness. And in doing so, you will advance in the plan and you will achieve by divine decree rewards in both time and in eternity. And those who think otherwise are simply playing games. The human side of salvation must recognize that the work of Christ on the cross has both purpose and result. If the work of Christ has no lasting result, then it is diminished in its importance, since there is no lasting benefit. 9. If one does not perceive a meaningful result, then he must conclude. Get this. If you don't believe there's a meaningful result, then you have to conclude something. You must conclude there is more to be done. And this inevitably involves works. There's something I have to work and be good at it and impress people and be kind and nice and all of this kind of thing. People, I heard a woman on the radio the other day, if I'd had a gun, I'd have shot the radio. This woman purported herself to be a Christian leader. And I've never heard as much mush in my entire life. And she was on the radio propagandizing people. And it was all about works and money. Penance. How about that one? Some of you are familiar with that. You paid a lot. How'd you pay penance? I like the way they do it in Mexico. I went down to Mexico one time. This is back before they became the 51st state. And I was down in a town, I think it was Mexico City, as a matter of fact, and there was this beautiful little chapel over there. And it had these cobblestone walkways that led from the sidewalk up to the front door of the church. And there were people down on their hands and knees, naked hands and knees, crawling up that cobblestone walkway. Now, in basketball, they pull you out of the game if you're bleeding. But not there. Bloody knees was a stigmata that was really cherished by all, apparently. And so they go up that cobblestone. What were they doing? I had no clue then. I asked, what are they doing? Oh, well, they're paying penance. Well, that was too big a word for me, so I said, oh. But later I found out what penance is. That's where you have to suffer for what you've done. Christ did the suffering for what you did, okay? Suffering's been done. So you don't have to pay penance. Confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9. Then there are those who say, well, I must make ascetic adjustments to my personality. I have to quit being an ashley and become a nice guy. And so you try and reform your personality. You know, you grin a lot and this kind of thing. Oh, I'm so concerned about you and how are things? And this is conforming yourself to really being a nice guy. Well, I assert to you that if Jeffrey Dahmer believed in Christ, he is in heaven today. And he was not a nice guy. Except as he invited you over for his breakfast, he was probably nice. See, that gives you an idea of how things work. How would you like to have breakfast with me this morning? And then he gets you in there, and then he has you for breakfast. Efforts to become worthy. Have at that. Be worthy. What do you have to do to be worthy? To go to heaven. Well, let's see, what could that be? I know, let's give more money to the church. I know, let's volunteer to some Christian organization, and I know, let's have a radio show. That's being worthy. Misunderstanding of personal suffering. That's a bad one. Misunderstanding of personal suffering. If you have personal suffering, then obviously God's out to get you for something you did in 1952. You never forget it. And every time something goes wrong, you dig up that old bone. And you look at it and say, is He ever going to forgive me for this? And then you get past that, and then eventually it comes around again, some form of suffering or discomfort, tragedy, whatever. There it goes again. He hasn't forgiven me. That's misunderstanding of personal suffering. And then worst of all, chronic doubt regarding one's eternal future. Why do you doubt it? The record says, if you're saved, you have it. I've gone through the decrees. Now get the logic here. If the issue is volition, and it is, then there is a prom chip with your name on it. And it may be programmed once. After that, it cannot be altered. Therefore, the free will of man is in the spotlight here. And when God, through His omniscience, looks forward into human history and recognizes that when you were given the gospel on a certain occasion, that you responded positively to that with your free will, and that that saved you, and that that is decreed, and it is certainly future. And nothing can alter that, because He's observed it to be true, and He is going to protect that result in the decree, certainly future. Now then, when it says here, you have chronic doubt about whether you have eternal life, why is that? Do you not understand the computer has said that this is certainly future? Have you believed in Christ in the proper way? Died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and resurrected, and I have an eternal future. People understand that and say they do. And then they do something in their life, or some propagandist comes by like some preacher that says, well, are you really? Our clipboard committee has reported in that you've done thus and so. Maybe it was a head belief and not a heart belief, and you were not really saved at all. And then you wonder about your eternal life and say, maybe it's not true. Yet you go back to the decree and you know you believed in Christ and you know that God made it certainly future, and when He did, you have eternal life. Do you believe it? Point 10. From the human side of salvation, then, the purpose of believing in the person and work of Christ is that it results in the imputation of eternal life. Now, I want to give you a summary of John 20:31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have eternal life by believing in His name. John 20:31. And this verse ties the concept of purpose and result together into a neat package which clearly expresses what one must believe to be saved. I go to the Renaissance New Testament by Randolph Yeager, volume 9, page 34. Here's what he writes concerning John 20:31. Where the action of God is involved, the only difference between purpose and result is the passage of time. Why is there? What does he mean by that? The only difference between purpose and result is the passage of time. In the decree, it is decreed that Jesus Christ would go to the cross, that He would die for the sins of mankind, and would do so successfully since God was propitiated. And therefore, the structure of salvation has been set up by God through the gift of Christ and His work on the cross. Now, the purpose is that all mankind would have a chance at salvation. The result is understood by Him, and foreknowledge prints it out. That's the result. Purpose, send the Savior. Result, that some would be saved. And the only difference is the passage of time. That's what that first sentence means. God's purpose is always God's result. Thus, both the divine purpose and the inevitable result for the writing of John's gospel was that some would believe. He's given the information. Now, God decreed these things to occur, but what was among the things He decreed? That He would reveal Himself to mankind. That's the Scripture. And there are those that had to write it. The Apostle John was one. He chose to give his synopsis of the Gospel of Jesus Christ and his Gospel of John. And he concludes it. There in chapter 20, he concludes in verse 31, I wrote all of these things, the things you have just read. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might have eternal life by believing in His name. That's the reason he wrote it. Now, did God know about that? Yes, he decreed John would write it. He decreed people would read it. He decreed people would understand the message. He decreed that those who went positive would be the elect, and he provided a system for them to move through this life in his perfect plan. Both the divine purpose and the inevitable result for writing of John's gospel was that some would believe. The result of John's having written his book is that the believers will have life by means of his name. What's the name? Jesus means Savior, Christ, Messiah, undiminished deity, true humanity. Therefore, you see all of these concepts in his name and in his title. God's purpose is that we believe when we read the Gospel of John. That's the purpose. Read the Gospel of John. What's the purpose of doing so? So that you will believe. And therefore believe what is the question that is posed. That is an important question, since Satan has propagated the nonsense that the fact of believing is what saves and not the content of what is believed. John leaves no doubt about what we are to believe if we are to have eternal life. We are to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of God. This proposition is the sole ground for saving faith. Whatever else we may believe or disbelieve, the sine qua non of Christianity is acceptance of the proposition that the historic Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel, the ever-living fulfillment of God's promise to David, and He is also the Son of God. Once we're told by John and his gospel who Jesus is, what is the ground for our possession of eternal life? Obviously, it is believing what we have been told. Here then is the crux of the matter. If a person contends that he believes Jesus died on the cross for his sins, but at the same time does not believe that he has eternal life, then he doesn't know if he will go to heaven when he dies. Such a person is not saved. Why? The purpose of the work of Christ on the cross was to save sinful mankind. In order to do this, He must be the Christ, the Son of the living God. This means that an unbeliever must understand several things. This is when he's being presented with the gospel. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth is both God and man. Imperative that be understood. Two, in His humanity, He is without sin and thus a qualified substitute for the human race. You have to believe He is a sinless, perfect substitute in His true humanity. Three, those who believe in His person, His work, and His resurrection are saved. The purpose of salvation is deliverance from the lake of fire. Five, the result of salvation is being set free into eternal life. And six, with these things in mind, he, this unbeliever, can be confident that when he dies, he will go to heaven. These are the things those who you evangelize must understand. They can't come away from the meeting thinking there's more to be done and it's up to them to do it. They haven't understood the gospel. The intended result of Christ's sacrifice was according to Him, so that those who believe in Him might have eternal life. That's John 6:47. You believe in Me, you have eternal life. Therefore, believe has a purpose and result. There are many passages in Scripture that discuss the gospel and make this clear, and I will read these to you rapidly and we'll stop. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is spiritual death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 2:25. This is the promise which Jesus Himself made to us, referencing John 3, verses 14 through 16. This is the promise which Jesus Himself made to us, eternal life. Here is the direct quote by Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3:14 and following. As Moses lifted up the elapid, that's a cobra whose venom was a picture of sin. Remember our study of the Hornada. As Moses lifted up the elapid in the Hornada, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, emphasizing the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. For what purpose? For the purpose that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son for the purpose that, that's the Hina clause introducing purpose and result. Hina is very important here. What does Hina do? It gives purpose and result for what's going on. God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son for the purpose that, Hina, purpose and result. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall not go to the lake of fire, that's purpose, and have and hold eternal life. That is the result. Now, it is important to note the structure of the verb that indicates the result of salvation, the present active subjunctive of the verb echo, to have and hold eternal life, and that's where we will resume our study next Sunday morning. In the interim, we have the Shreveport Bible Conference, no midweek classes in St. Louis. Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity to study these things. It is our prayer that they will solidify our understanding of Your so great plan for us. Give us confidence in that plan and courage to utilize it in our lives, knowing that there is nothing more for us to do but serve You. All of our eternal future is guaranteed by the work of Christ on the cross and the fact we believe it. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.